Hebrews, and continuing in the book of Hebrews, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now those are the words of the Holy Spirit concerning the Scriptures. And to do justice to this passage, it is necessary to restate some truths which are contained in previous Scriptures, which we've mentioned before. But I don't think you will mind, really, because to tread familiar paths is sometimes a pleasant thing to do. The journey back over the Scriptures, for after all, preaching, if it is going to be helpful and good for the people, has got to be more than a lot of masterpieces of sermons. If that were all that was required, then we'd all go out of business. Brother Gray and I would fold our Bibles, and I suppose 90% of the preachers in this city would, and in the country would, because masterpieces are only preached once by a man occasionally in a lifetime. But preaching the truth is telling the same story and telling it differently and weaving it together as a craftsman weaves the cloth, the threads in to make cloth, and or to change the figure, it's making a journey over land which you love and with which you've been familiar before. It's a great delight to view the scenes of early years. I occasionally hear a song that I heard when I was a young boy, and though it isn't what you might call a classical song, it still warms my heart because of the memories that it brings up. You know that old song that says, "How dear to my heart are the scenes of my childhood when fond recollection returns them to view." And when you hear something preached or sung that you have heard preached or sung when you were a young Christian, to hear it again in a warm, living situation is to do your heart a lot of good. Remember Fanny Crosby said, "I love to tell the story for those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." And Kate Hankey, in that nice little song of hers, says, "Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above." It's an old story, and these are old truths, but they're good for our hearts nevertheless. Now, what I am to talk about that is familiar is the relation of God's Word to His universe and the universal world-filling voice of God, and that God's Word is present, that we have it to deal with, that God's Word sounds through creation, that it sustains and keeps and transforms. That's what the Scripture says. And there is another verse in Jeremiah 22:29 which says, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." Do you ever stop to think what a change it would make in all of the world if men would suddenly stop and hear the word of the Lord? And the Word of God being what it is, and God being who He is, and we being who we are, and the situation being what it is, I think that the most critical thing that we could do would be to stop and listen to the Word of God. Because one of the great realities, as I've pointed out before, is the Word of God. You see, we have things that are real and then things that are only semi-real, that are not really real, but only for a little while. When I was in New York, the World Series was on, and everybody was talking about it. I was riding on an elevator, and I looked around, and here was a man that I'm quite sure I recognized him from having seen him before and having eaten in a room where I saw him before, and it was Margaret Truman's husband, you know. And he was talking about, I'd expect a man like that, a newspaper man and married to the daughter of a president, to say something really learned, but he didn't. He said, I understand it's very cold out at the park. That is, he meant the ballpark, of course, the ballpark. Well, after all, the World Series is over now. And next year, most of us won't even remember who pitched what and who struck out when. Those things aren't real. They're real, I suppose, in one sense, but they're certainly very unreal in another sense. But the great reality, that which is really real, is God and His Word. And God's Word doesn't simply seem to be. It isn't relatively so, but it's one of those things which are. Those things of those things which are, it is. And it is one of those things that you cannot escape. You can escape some things that even you don't imagine you can escape. I saw my friend McAfee, who will be preaching here. I hope he doesn't hear this tape. But I saw him down there and ate with him two or three times. I asked him how his wife was. He said she was home with her mother, 41, and hasn't got a wife yet. And he's handsome as a statue. You can escape marriage, even. And you can escape illness and a lot of things. I don't mean there's any relation between them. But you can escape a lot of things that are considered inevitable. But here's one thing in the universe you can't escape. Here it is, this great reality, this which isn't a coming and going thing, but an eternally present thing. You can't evade it, and you can't bargain with it, and you can't negotiate with it. Negotiate has become a word now, a word very much abused, and a word that I don't like. I don't like to negotiate with iniquity. I don't like to negotiate with sin. I think I know how I'd negotiate with Khrushchev. I'm quite sure that I would stand up and say, all right, you and who else? That'd be the end of it with Khrushchev. I don't think we ought to stand up there and negotiate with that which is obviously wrong. And you can't negotiate with the Word of God, for it's right, it's holy, it's there, it's spoken by the warm breath of God. And you've got to reckon with it now, or you've got to reckon with it later. You've got to meet it sometime, and you can't escape it. That Word of God is the reality about which I'm speaking. And by the Word of God, I don't mean the book you hold in your hand only. Letters and paper and ink, and sewed together with silk threads. Not that. I mean the expression of the mind of God. I mean the breath of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Scriptures are said to be inspired. We talk about expiring and inspiring means breathing in of our breath and blowing out of our breath. And the Scriptures are inspired by the very breath of God, that mighty world-filling breath of God. This it is with which we have to deal, my friends. You can't escape it. You can spend your lifetime thinking about things that perish, but when it's over, you're going to deal with that eternal Word, that revelation of truth which God has given us, in print in the Scriptures, in the flesh in Jesus Christ our Lord, in our deep conscience and filling His whole world. Now the sacred Scriptures, I repeat, are that living voice addressed to fallen man for judgment or for salvation. I think that I ought to talk a little bit about the power of the Word, and I want to quote a passage which I once quoted here, and which stirred at least one person up to want to read about it. It's in an old book written by some old, pious, godly Jews back before the time of Christ. It's in the Wisdom of Solomon, it is called. It's not considered inspired, and isn't. But just as I might quote Andrew Murray or somebody, so I can quote from such writers without hesitation, because while they were not inspired, they did say some wonderful things. And this old writer said this, while things were in quiet silence, and night was in the midst of her swift course. Thine almighty word leaped down from heaven out of the royal throne as a fierce man of war into the midst of the land of destruction. Thine almighty word leaped down from heaven as a strong man, a fierce man of war. And here is this mighty word of God. Now, I say that's one of the great realities. There isn't anything else. This is it, the power of the voice of God in His universe. You know, we got the notion that God made things the way a woman makes a pie or a man makes a building. But God didn't use His hands to make things. He spake and it was done. In Hebrews 11:3 it says, by the word of God the heavens were made. And it says about the same thing in 2 Peter 3:5. So God spoke to nothing and it became something. There are those who say that matter is eternal. But those who say that matter is eternal do not know what the word eternal means. And those who say that matter is eternal do not know who God is, because there was a time when there was only God, and then God began His creation, and He created something, but He created it not by laboriously working with His hands. It is by the word of God that the heavens were formed. God spoke, and it was done. In the first chapter of Genesis, there was disorder. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And He said, let the earth be here and the sea be there. And so out of order there came disorder, and out of darkness there came light. And from the barren earth God said, let it bring forth, and it brought forth. And to the sea it was all barren. God said, let fish swim in the midst of the sea. And to the dry land God said, let all beasts live on the sea, and let everything fruitfulness appear, and it was so. God said, and it was so. In Ezekiel 37:1, you'll read the story of the dry bones. That man of God had a tremendous job before him there. God said to him, here, take this pastorate. Where is it, Lord? I suppose that if Ezekiel was like a lot of the blessed preachers now, one of the first things he would have done would be negotiate salary. But there was no salary here. How many members, Lord? Said none. How much salary? None. Got any board or good elders? No, not one. Where do you want me to preach, Lord? I go out and I will show thee. And he went into a valley, and lo, there were many bones, and lo, they were very dry. Now there was, you had to start. That's what you call a branch, brother. That's an alliance branch. That means you start from nothing. You start from something less than nothing. And Ezekiel stood there among the bones up to his knees in the pitiful remnants of what had been people. And God said to him, now, Ezekiel began to preach. And Ezekiel began to preach. And as he preached, the words of the bones came together. And as he preached on, the life came to them. And as they preached on, they stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. So the word of the Lord has power. It has power to make something where there isn't anything. It has power to bring order out of disorder. It has power to bring light out of darkness. It has power to bring fruitfulness out of barrenness. It has power to open the Red Sea, for it was the voice of God that opened the Red Sea. And Lazarus, in the book of John, in chapter 11, the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot. You ever try coming forth bound hand and foot? If we'd have been bound around his hands, he might have walked forth. But he came forth bound all around, clear from head to foot, and yet he came forth. He couldn't do anything else but come forth, because this mighty world-filling voice had spoken. And when God speaks, all things obey. And God's voice speaks to all things, and they remain in being. It tells us in Hebrew 1, tells us in Colossians, and tells us elsewhere in the Scriptures, that it is this that holds the world of God together. What is that topic that nuclear scientist is going to preach on? Time, space, and eternity, I think it is. Boy, there's a topic. I'd like to hear that one. Time, space, and eternity. That comes pretty close to being the topic the boy wrote on, the world and the things that are therein. Pretty broad, but what is it? I don't know what he's going to say. Being a Christian, he'll talk about God undoubtedly. I don't know what he'll say, but I'll tell you what he'll have to say if he touches the subject. That all those nuclei, those little things. I never knew that word nuclear would become such an abomination. Nuclear. A nucleus just means a little center of something. and around it something else gathers, like a chairman around him gathers the board, a nucleus, center. And we smile a lot in our Alliance churches. They're not very big, and so they pray for this nucleus. Usually, some of our small churches are just a nucleus. We're hoping that this will be the center around which other bigger groups will gather. Well, that word nuclear, and terrible word, atom, atomic, terrible words, because they have now been dragged down and used to destroy men. But what is it that holds these nuclei? What is it that makes these protons and neutrons run around the nuclei? Only the living breath of God speaking in His world. It's this, my brother. The Word of God speaking in His world. I wrote an editorial about that one time recently, and an educated man, he stewed around like a mother hen who'd reared a family of ducks and didn't know what happened to them when they all started for the water. And he was much worried about me, but he doesn't need to worry about me at all, because I'm quite happy and satisfied. Not only that, I'm orthodox and fundamental and evangelical and premillennial. So he doesn't need to worry at all. But maybe there's something he didn't see. Maybe he doesn't know that the voice of God fills his world, and that it's God's voice, it's Jesus Christ, the living voice, that holds the world together. God has spoken and is speaking. He speaks to human life, and it knows itself mortal. And He speaks to human conscience, and it starts awake and knows itself sinful. And He speaks to human sin, and it knows how heinous it is. Now, God's Word speaks to human hearts, I say. It speaks to the human conscience. And it doesn't charge us. The Word of God never charges anybody with anything. The Word of God demonstrates. It demonstrates. The Word of God does not accuse anybody. The Word of God convicts. There's a difference there. Before a court, there is an accuser, and there is evidence to prove or try to prove that the accuser is right. But the Word of God never accuses anybody nor charges anybody. The Word of God states that all men have sinned. It doesn't go up to a man and say, "You're a sinner." It says all men have sinned, and that man knows he's a sinner by the living voice of God. And our lust and our hate and our lies and our greed and our pride and our envy, upon all of these sins, the living Word of God distills a mist of vital essence. And the heart knows its own guilt, and our conscience comes awake, and we know that we've sinned. And how I thank God for it. How I praise Him from the depths of my heart that He didn't leave me to myself. That He bothered me and disturbed me and didn't leave me to myself. The little child wants to be left to itself. It wants to come in when it pleases, bathe when it pleases, which would be never, go to bed when it pleases, eat what pleases, what it pleases, when it pleases, do as it pleases. The little child always wants to do as it pleases. But it's always running head on into its parents, who intersect its self-will all the time. And the better job the parents do of intersecting the self-will of the child and turning it around into righteousness, the better the child will be. And the more the child will thank God when they get older. I have a son who is a lawyer. He told me that he was so grateful to me, grateful to us, my wife and myself, for our always insisting he ought to be right about things. Always insisting. He said there were times when I didn't like to do it. He said, "I remember when the yearly prom, whatever that is, I guess it's a dance. I never went to one. At my age, I don't plan to. But he said there'd be graduation, and I'd get my diploma at one of the schools, and then everybody else would go to the dance, and I'd come home alone." He said, "I tell you, that was pretty hard." But he said, "I'm grateful now." And he said, "When you used to make me go and pay back things if I took something that I shouldn't have taken," he said, "that was hard to do, but I'm grateful now. I believe that our children will thank us if we stand in the way of their self-will. And they'll be grateful to us for all the world and all time to come that we didn't let them have their way and let them go on in their dead ways." So it is with the Word of God. The Word of God has crossed my path many times, and where my path went this way and the Word of God went this way, and where we crossed, there was trouble, real trouble and heartache and misery for me. But I'm very thankful now for it. I'm glad God didn't let me go the way I was going. I'd have been in hell now. But God in His kindness crossed my path with His kind words and His severe words and His certain words. And the words that I could not negotiate with and that I couldn't in any way, or I couldn't compromise them. There they were, living realities, God's Word. There it stands, living reality. I tell you that if we were to believe that this book is filled with words that they're not negotiable, words that cannot be compromised, words that can never be changed, and that we'd go to this Word and read it with reverence, its transforming power would be beyond all understanding and belief. Men try to deny and cover up and get away from the Word of God, but it can't be done. Well, this revealing Word strips away, strips the life bare and strips everything away from the life. And all our deeds are naked and open. You know that we are marvelous rationalizers. We want to do something and then we rationalize. That is, we get excuses for wanting to do what we want to do. A simple explanation is a man wants to go to the circus and he has an 8-year-old boy, and so he says to his wife, "I haven't really time, honey, but I'm sure Junior would love to see the circus." So off they go. Or he wants to see a hockey game and he hasn't time, but he says to his wife, "I think Junior ought to see one once." So off he goes. That's rationalizing. See? That is having a secret reason for doing something and then finding a good, sound, logical reason to support your secret desire. We find that everywhere. Men do things and then they excuse themselves and say, "Well, this is why I did it," when deep in their heart they know it was for some other reason. The Word of God reveals that and strips it all away. And the deeds, says the Scripture, are naked and opened. No secrecy, no dissimulation, nothing can cover over this, for the Word of God reveals. There's no deed but what is known to God, and every word is a deed. I was reading this morning in an exposition of the book of Hebrews by an English preacher that to the Jews a word was considered a thing, and when a word was spoken it was a thing. You and I consider a word nothing, but the old Jews believed that when a word was spoken, it was an entity. It had reality. And when it was once spoken, you had it to deal with. Our Lord Jesus seemed to teach the same thing when He said, every word, that idle word that men speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. That word will be there. Not a breath, but a hard thing, a reality, something you've got to deal with. And every word is there a deed, and every deed is there a deed, and every door is open, and nothing can hinder God Almighty's eyes from seeing through. I want to live with those X-ray eyes seeing through me. Now that word persists, I have this to tell you. That word persists. And it's not to do with time, but it doesn't relax its insistence even at death. But out there where the dead live again, that word will be there. And out there where heaven and hell wait, that word will be there. And the books are open, and the book of the words, and the book of deeds, and the book of life. And our Lord Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day." So those living words will be there, that those persistent, immortal words. And we'll find the word that we tried to escape from and get away from here. We'll find it there to judge us in that day. But there's a happier side, and I want to close on that note. And that happier side is that the Word of God, when we're Christians, when we're following the Lord, when we love His Son, when we're trying to follow the best we know in the way that He takes, the Word of God is on our side. Some years ago, I was reading Psalm 71. And I came to that passage, "Thou hast given commandment to save me." And I broke down and wrote a poem about it. I don't intend to quote the poem to you, because that's one thing I won't do, quote my own poetry. But, "Thou hast given commandment to save me," said the Scriptures. And I wrote about that, and it warmed my heart, and my heart's been warm ever since with the thought of it. To whom did God give commandment to save me? I believe that the Word of God has gone throughout all the earth to save me. And put that where you please and do what you will with it theologically, but it says he's given commandment to save me. When I believed on the Son of God and turned myself over to him for salvation, I believe that the word went throughout all the earth, and I believe there isn't an angel in heaven that heard it, and I believe that it was heard by the very worms that crawl and the very birds that fly, and the very atoms that make up our universe, and the very stars that shine in their courses, they fight for the ones God loves. Thou hast given commandment. God's word has gone out throughout his whole world, and his word has picked you out. If you're a true Christian and says, here's one of my, remember, save him, keep this man. Just as God put a mark one time upon the people in Jerusalem, and just as God put a hedge around Job, I believe God puts his living word around his people. And that we're there and that we're safe and that there isn't any wild stray thing in the universe that can come leaping through and strike us. A man can walk across a meadow and one chance in several million he can be struck by lightning and killed. There is not in anywhere in all God's mighty universe, neither in space nor time nor eternity, any stray uncontrolled stroke of anything that can take eternal life away from the child of God that has it. God has spoken and said, thou hast given commandment to save me, and I believe in that commandment. So the word of God gets on your side. When the word of God is not on your side, it can only make you miserable continually. But when the word of God is on your side, it can only keep you continually. And the living word of God has charged himself with responsibility to keep you, to forgive you, to cleanse you, to perfect that which concerneth you, and to keep you in the way everlasting. He has done this. So let's not underrate the Word. Let's thank God for the Word. Let's live by the Word. For the Word of God is quick, that is living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I do not want to leave the impression that the Word of God is a terrible book, and that we can only approach it in shivering fear. That's true only of those who love their sin and hate their Savior. But if I hate my sin and love my Savior, then the Word of God is not a terrible book, but a wonderful book. And it speaks life to my soul and protection and cleansing and deliverance and sanctification and healing to my soul and mind and body. So let's thank God for the Word, and let's see to it that these summer, these winter days, come on now, and fall days, and we've a little more time. Let's see to it that we get through the book. Let's see to it that we read it. Read it and meditate upon it. George Mueller said he read the Bible through, was it 50 or 150 times? And then he added with meditation. Not simply reading it through, but reading with meditation. So let's thank God for the book. For this book is an inspired book. And its voice sounds throughout all the world. And it'll keep us if we're on his side, and it'll destroy us if we're not. Common sense and moral wisdom tell us that we ought to be on the side of Christ. For all the mighty power of the living Word protects us like a fort and keeps us and shields us for eternity. Amen.